You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
All right. I won't read all these quotes to you, but I found some interesting ones here. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you get rid of him on weekends. After reading of an ad offering split dry firewood for $60 a cord, including delivery, Ernie phoned in an order. During the drop-off, though, Ernie became upset. "That's not a full cord of wood," he objected. "Well, that's what I call a cord," the man answered firmly. Grudgingly, Ernie fished about in his pocket and thrust some bills into the man's hands. "Hey, wait a minute," the woodsman complained after counting the money. "You only gave me $30. With a shrug of the shoulders, Ernie replied, "That's what I call $60. All right, the title of today's message is All Over the Place. I had an experience yesterday about trying to be everywhere. When you got three little girls and they get a little older, and some of y'all know all about this and have graduated from it, I'm sure. But Elizabeth's got volleyball practice. Victoria's got soccer practice. We've got to get to Bible study at 7 and get Elizabeth to her Bible study at 7 and pick her up and have her in bed by a decent hour. You can't be everywhere. And somehow you're supposed to be at all of their stuff, all of their games, and sometimes you just get this huge frustration of how can I be everywhere at once, right? You can't. Well, let me tell you about somebody who can, and it is God himself. The phrase, there's a couple of words used to describe this. One is omnipresent, meaning, and I'll just read you these definitions, present in all places at all times. Or another word that you could use for this is ubiquitous, which we probably use every other day, most of you, which means existing or being everywhere at the same time, constantly encountered, or it could be just widespread. So really, truly only God is ubiquitous or omnipresent, but we use these words to describe certain things in the world as well. Once again, from Wikipedia, why don't I just go back there? Omnipresence is defined in a general sense as the ability to be present in every place at the same time, unbounded, or universal presence. It is a synonym of ubiquity. And let me jump down here. Omnipresence, they said, this differs from pantheism in that an omnipresent divine is implied to be more aware and engaged, whereas the pantheistic divine is literally the essence with which creation is made. So some people say, well, I'm a pantheist. They believe that God is in everything, but doesn't mean they believe in God. They just believe, well, I believe God's in the trees and, you know, he's just everywhere, a pantheist. The article says that Brahmanism and other religions that derive from it incorporate the theory of transcendental omnipresence, which differs greatly from the traditional meaning of the word. This theory defines an universal and fundamental substance which is the source of all physical existence, but which, however, is unrelated to the fact that we exist. So they believe there's some substance that is existence but has nothing to do with our existing. If a being ceases to exist, the structure of the world remains unchanged. But if the it, quote unquote, somehow ceases to exist, existence as a whole would end in the traditional sense of the word, but the transcendental existence would remain. Farther down, he says, all omnipresent religions see the whole of existence as a manifestation of God. There are two predominant viewpoints here, pantheism, which we just talked about, God is the summation of existence, and panentheism, God is an emergent property of existence. The first is closest to the Native Americans' worldview. The latter resembles the Judeo-Christian Vedic outlooks. This is most accurately portrayed through Colossians 1, 17 and 18. He, Jesus, is before all things and in all things consists, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The reason why pan or panentheistic beliefs tend to universally have omnipresent deities is simply that if your God is everything, she or he, as the article says, is everywhere by default. Let me read you something by J.I. Packer out of an article in Christianity Today. He says, "How biblically should we think of God's omnipresence? The word means that God knows exhaustively and upholds and touches continually every single item in the universe he has made, from the tiniest genes and electrons to the most massive stars in the expanding universe to the most complex mind-body interactions in the psyche of over 6 billion people. God is here, there, and everywhere, and his mind and hand are on everything. We are never out of his sight." Psalm 139, we'll look at that in a minute. "And we cannot get away from him." John chapter 1. "Wherever we are, he is there too. This is not simply a matter of transcending spatial confines. Strictly speaking, God has no spatial location at all. For space belongs to the created order and exists in him rather than he in it. Such is the omnipresence of God." Now, all of that, and I still don't get it. How can God be everywhere? And there are scriptures that talk about God coming down. Well, he doesn't need to come down to earth if he's everywhere, but it's figuratively speaking, he just is. And part of his ising, he just is. He's everywhere. And you can't even say really he's everywhere. He holds it all together. It is beyond grasping and getting your arms around. And I sometimes think, well, he's over there somewhere. He doesn't know what's going on over here, because how could he? Or sometimes it boggles my mind to think, if we all right now stopped and started praying, how can God know what we're all saying? And if we start praying out loud, it's even harder for him. You know, you think, well, that'd be real confusing. It's just noise. Who is this God? That he is omniscient, knows everything, omnipotent, he's all powerful and omnipresent. He is everywhere, even in the dark. You can't go someplace he's not. Now, the omnipresence of God can be a great thing if you want him where you are, but it can be a terrifying thing if you're trying to get away from him. It's a frustrating thing that you cannot get away from him. Let me read you a few passages. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6. "Who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" So even if God says, well, I'm going to come live and my presence will be manifest in the Holy of Holies, it's not like you could contain God even in the Old Testament in some little room in a temple complex in some little box area, the Ark of the Covenant. You can't trap him there. That may be where he manifests his holiness and his presence in terms of sacrifices and offerings, but he's everywhere. Today, we don't have buildings, as much as people hate this. We build these beautiful structures thinking God's going to decide to come live in our house. The house that he lives in now is us. But just because he lives in me doesn't mean he's not everywhere else. Now, how can God be omnipresent and yet somehow, if he lives in me as a believer, not live in someone who's not a believer? Now, it doesn't mean he's not there. You say, well, then that's universalism, that someone's saved because if God's omnipresent, he's in them. They just don't know it. And when they die, they'll go to heaven because whether they knew it or not, he was there with them. It's one thing to have God sustain your physical life. It's another thing to have a vacuum inside of you that only he can fill, as someone once said, and not have it filled by him and not have him take up residence in your heart and in your life. He can be everywhere, but it doesn't mean he rules and reigns in the heart of all men and women unless he's given that opportunity, unless you allow him to come live in there in that way. Psalm 46, verse 1, and some of you know this by heart. "God is our refuge and strength, a very," what? "Present help in trouble." Now, one of the frustrations on the planet right now and the criticisms is FEMA was not a very present help in trouble. And finally, the President of the United States takes, you know, the buck stops here. He takes credit for that. But somewhere under his authority, someone didn't do their job, because FEMA was supposed to have been a more present help in time of trouble. We're thinking, well, there's been a disaster. They ought to be what? Omnipresent. They ought to be there right immediately when I need them. But physically, that is impossible to take troops and supplies and get them out of harm's way, out of a hurricane's way, and be waiting there till the storm passes. And no matter how fast you mobilize and move in to help people, nobody but God can be omnipresent and be there before the storm, during the storm, and after the storm. So when you read something like Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble," it means when you're in trouble, you don't call 911, he's already there. And some people think, well, I got to call out to God and see if he'll send me some help or if he'll come to my aid or, you know, get over here. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He's there. And if you're a believer, you can't shake him. You can't get rid of him. And whatever you do, you take him with you. You know, this is one of those deals. People say, well, do you think I should drink or whatever? You know, my deal is if you drink, just every time you pop a top, say, for all you do, this bud's for you, Lord. And, you know, go for it. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, what? It's all to the glory of God. So as long as you can pop a top in Jesus' name, knock yourself out. Now, you laugh about that one because that may not be your problem. And I say to, you know, men and women, married or single, if you're sleeping with somebody you're not married to, as long as you understand that as a believer, Jesus is sleeping with that person too. And if you're comfortable with that, so you're in trouble. You're in a storm, a physical storm. You know, I've been in some tough spots, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're a believer and you understand verses like 46:1, you know it's not about God getting there. It's about God being there. And he just is, and he is with you. And you may cry out, but in this case, you don't cry out for help. You acknowledge that what? God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He's here. How can you be calm in the midst of a storm? The only way you can do it is to know that God's with you. And he's not busy some other place with somebody else and that you don't rank as high. He's over helping the president or something get his job done. We're all his kids if we're his kids. You want to be with all of them. Now, I have limitations as a dad. I can't, if they've all three of my girls have got ball games and my wife is doing some event, you know what? I got to choose. And it's a terrible dilemma to try to pick and balance and say, well, I went last time to this, this time I'm going to that, and to try to even it out. You know what? God doesn't have that problem. He can be everywhere all the time. He doesn't have any favorites. He cares as much about you as he does me. A very present help in trouble. All right, listen to Psalm 139, 7 to 10. And the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, and literally what they had back then, I don't know what he meant there, but you can put astronauts, strap them to a rocket and fire them off into space, put them on satellites, or put them on the moon. You know what? He's still there. There is no gravitational pull or something that keeps God on the planet. No matter where you go in the universe, his presence is going to be there. Gravity may leave, but the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. He's the one, God is the one that holds this whole thing together. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And you say, well, how can God, there's got to be some place like hell where God can't be. You know what? Hell can't even hold together without God. Nothing survives without God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I flew way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, he's still out there. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. One other little quote here out of Matthew Henry's commentary about this passage specifically. He says, because he is always under his eye, talking about God's omnipresence here, if God is omnipresent, he must needs be omniscient, but he is omnipresent. This supposes the infinite and immensity of his being from which flows the ubiquity of his presence. Heaven and earth include the whole creation and the creator fills both. He not only knows both and governs both, but he fills both. Every part of the creation is under God's intuition and influence. David here acknowledges this also with application and sees himself thus before God. So where can you go? What are your challenges? What are you running from? You know, one of my favorite ones is Vegas. If I can just get to Vegas, because what happens there stays there. And we're sure God's not in Vegas, you know. Because if there's one place he's not going to be, it's in Vegas. We try to find these places. If you're running from God, you're running from holiness. You're running from anything good. If you'll notice, it's a downhill slope. It's one thing to play around the toilet. You know, if a cat jumps up on the toilet seat and walks around the rim, that's one thing. You know, if the cat drinks water out of the toilet, which I'm telling you, it happens. And if you've seen this, it's a scary thought. That's another thing. But if somehow the cat were to hit the lever and fall in the toilet, he's in trouble. Because all of a sudden that process, you know, he may not go all the way down the toilet, but he is in a different position in the toilet than he was on the seat. I don't know where that came from. I think I'm fantasizing about something that would happen to a cat, but that must be something else. No, I have a cat at my house. I married a cat. Did an experiment recently off the roof of our building. It's a, like a third story. If you throw a cat off, they won't always land on their feet. So he is okay, though. I did not throw the cat off the roof. The nature of sin is it's like a toilet. And it may be clean. I had a conversation the other day with a guy at church who spent 25 years in prison. And I never knew this. And I encourage you to have these conversations. He said the cleanest part of his cell was the toilet. They would get bootlegged detergent. And the reason, he said, you could see your face in some people's toilets. It was their stainless steel toilets. You know why they were so clean? Because they washed their clothes in the toilet. So it had to be the dirtiest place in the cell, but then it had to turn back into the cleanest place because it was the only place they had to wash their clothes. The nature of sin is that it may look beautiful, but the farther you go down, the worse it gets. And it all looks appealing and shiny and new and nice. And you think, well, I'm going to chase this and it's going to be okay. And pretty soon you start chasing it. And what you find yourself, you're not just running to sin, you're running away from God. And if you'll notice people who are chasing sin, you know what? They don't want to talk to you about God. They don't want to be around you anymore. And what is so frustrating for new Christians especially is that they have run. Literally, the Bible talks about running with a crowd. And all of a sudden, when you change your life, the crowd starts to change on you. It's a huge withdrawal and rejection in this process. And now I've chosen God, but I've lost my quote unquote friends. You know what? If they're your friends, you're not going to lose them. When you choose God, which is one option, it's one thing. If you choose pleasure, which is usually the enticement to go sin out of bounds, if you're just chasing pleasure. The Bible talks about people being lovers of pleasure, what? More than lovers of God. And I'm telling you, when you get in this mode and you start chasing some kind of pleasure, you will get away from anything that even resembles God. You won't go to church. You'll get away from your Christian friends. You'll get away from anybody who looks at you even slightly spiritual. You want to get rid of everything in your life that reminds you. And what you're trying to do is get away from his presence. But you know what the great thing about God is? That you can get away from me. You cannot return my calls. You can not turn your mom's calls. You can run from everybody in your life. You can't get away from this God. He's everywhere. And the coolest thing about it, in Luke 15, even where the lost son ends up in a pig pen, Jewish boy feeding pigs, you know what? The reach of his father was in a pig pen. And he starts remembering and starts thinking and realizes that my dad will take me back. Even if I'm just a hired servant, he'll take me back. And the mercy of God reaches into some terrible places. Crack houses, hotel rooms, laying in a bed with somebody you're not married to, wherever your deal is. And God reaches down and says, you know what? You thought you could come here and get away from me, but I haven't left you. I haven't forgotten you. And one of the great theological dilemmas for some denominations is this whole thing about if you're saved, if you become a Christian, can you lose your salvation? Who's going to take God out of you? Sin can't come into a man's heart and say, you know what? I'm running this thing now. You got to go. He may step aside and say, okay, I'll wait till this is, you know, I'm going to work in the situation. You're not going to run God out of anywhere. When he decides to come live somewhere, he's there to stay. And this thing about God coming and going, you say, well, but you can lose it. And what if somebody's living in sin? Well, how are you going to justify your salvation then? Because you got problems from time to time. How would you know when you're saved or not? No one, it says, can take him out of his hand. So personally, I believe if you become a Christian, now the problem is a relationship. Is a relationship right? If I got divorced every time I fought with my wife, we couldn't afford the attorney's fees, you know. It'd be back and forth. The question when I have a fight with Rebecca is not are we married, it's are we going to work this out? Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? You cannot hide. And as bad as we want to sometimes, and sometimes it's trying to get away from God, but you know, sometimes it's just the shame. It's the embarrassment of what we've gotten ourselves into. And we just, you know, hide me from him. Acts 17, verses 24 and following. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We live, we move, we have our being. You are nothing without God. And if you can find a place where he's not, you're in trouble. But the point of his omnipresence is you can't do that. And some people say, well, if I could just find God, or where is he? What does it say here in this passage? Though he is not far from each one of us. If God is omnipresent, if he's everywhere, then how far can he be from anybody? Not very far. He is right there at any moment in time. And the presence of God is literally that, more noticeable at times, I think. Sometimes he manifests himself. But you know what? He's around you, and if you're a Christian, he's in you. You're not going to get away from him. You're not going to go anywhere without him. And if you do get in a pinch or in a storm, literally, all you got to do is just call out, not asking him to show up. And I think this is a fascinating thing in our prayers sometimes. Somebody starts praying and say, Father, and we ask you to be with us today. You know what? You can cut that one right out of your prayers. He can't help it. I know what we mean. I'd start thanking him. I thank you that you're with us. And as a believer, I'm thanking you not just that you're with us, I thank you that you're in us. And if you pray this way and begin to think of how great God is, whether it's omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, all his omni stuff, there's a confidence that comes not in how great we are, but how great he is. And you realize, you know what? I'm hooked up to this God. Why would I be afraid? No matter where I go, he's going to be with me. He knows everything about me. I can't hide from him. I might as well turn myself in. And you just start realizing I'm going to be okay if I'll just trust him and realize who he is and how he operates and how awesome and great he truly is. In this case, because he's everywhere.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are and the way you've described it and detailed it in your word, and the way so many people since the beginning of time, Lord, and even now, write about it and realize it more and more in their lives every day, Lord. I thank you for these truths. I still don't understand it completely, how you can do it, God, but it just further increases your greatness in our own minds, though you couldn't be any greater than you are. I pray that you would increase our faith, Lord, and our trust in you as we discover who you are, and not live in fear, and do more thanking you for what we know is true than trying to make you do stuff that you've already done. Mature us in our relationship with you and the information that we have, Lord, the knowledge that we have, the wisdom that we have in applying these truths, and not being cocky, Lord, but just being confident in who you are and how you manifest yourself in our lives, and how you provide for us and take care of us, and in this case, are with us all the time. Father, for anybody who's been trying to run from you or even try to run to you, and they've discovered maybe today that there's no trying to find you, that you're right there, that it's on the tip of their tongue, that if they'll confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead, that they can be saved, that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead, to purchase a place for them in heaven that he offers as a free gift, that the forgiveness of sin is available freely, eternal life is free, and if they'll simply confess that they're a sinner and screwed their lives up and missed the mark completely and trust in what Jesus did when he died and shed his blood, that you can save them, Lord. You paid the way. You paid our price. You purchased this gift, and we thank you for that. May someone today reach out the hands of their heart, as it were, and receive this amazing gift of the forgiveness of sin, of eternal life, and change them from the inside out, Lord, and let them know that you've come to live in them, that you're everywhere, including in them, and that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Father, may we live in the confidence of these truths, and may it be evident to those who know us that we know you and know some things about you, Lord, that have changed our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.